how much attention would you pay to someone whom you've never met, who stepped up, got in your face, and began to tell you what to think, began to tell you how to react, began to tell you how to behave toward other people. In short, they started telling you how to live your life. How would you react to that? In most cases, probably wouldn't go over too well, would it? Especially in our 21st century, very laissez-faire, independent, free-thinking cultural milieu. But that is exactly what the situation was for the Christians in Rome when they received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Paul had never met them. They had never met Paul. And yet this magnificent treatise we have in our New Testament, the book of Romans, this doctrinal treatise that comes wrapped up in a letter, it comes at them with all sorts of exhortations and commands and demands about their belief in God and the way that that belief in God is meant to impact and affect their everyday living. In section after section in Romans, Paul is building his case for the Christian faith, and he's building his case for Christ-like living using the same sort of logic and rhetoric that a lawyer would use in the courtroom as he or she makes his case before the jury. Since Jesus did this, then you must do that. Since God is like this, then you must be like that. Now, advice from strangers is not usually very well received, but in this case, though Paul is not personally known by those to whom he writes, he is not unknown. His authority as an apostle, his reputation as a spokesman of the gospel is widely known. So we know that Paul's words to the Romans, they carry some weight. Paul's words to the Romans, they convey universal truths. Truths about God. Truths about the human heart. Truths about the good news of Jesus Christ. Truths about his atoning sacrifice. Truths about the salvation that he offers to those who will embrace him as Lord and Savior. Truths about the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit alive and at work in the lives of all who believe in Jesus. Even though Paul never met these believers, and even though they never met him, he knows exactly what they need to hear. By God's Spirit, Paul knows exactly what they need to hear back then, and he knows exactly what we need to hear today. The truths that are laid out for first century believers in Rome are the exact same truths that we 21st century believers in Pomfret still need to hear. These are the truths we still need to be encouraged by. These are the truths we still need to be exhorted with. And so, as Paul comes into what is the home stretch of his letter, he extends a magnificent, tremendous word of affection and affirmation and encouragement to the Roman Christians. I want us to look at that together this morning in Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Let's look at one verse today. Romans 15, 14. It's in the sermon notes that are in your bulletin if you want to have that in front of you or have your Bible open and look at it together. But give your attention now to God's Word as we read this verse together. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that your goodness, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. And that's God's word through Paul to us here today. Paul wants to be sure that his readers then and now hear this word of affirmation and encouragement, especially since, as he's going to write in the very next verse, in verse 15, on some points I have written rather boldly to you. I mean, read Romans and ask yourself, do you think he was a little bold with them? Yeah, Paul is all about making good churches even better by making strong believers even stronger. Paul's tone here in this verse 14 is very warm, it's very personal, it's very friendly, it's affectionate. I am satisfied about you, my brothers. All that instruction, all that exhortation, all the admonition that's come throughout the letter, it's offered to these Roman believers really as a compliment, not as a criticism. This is just Paul is saying to them, I can see how seriously you take your faith, and because I see that, I want you to be able to step up to the next level. You are, he says here, you're full of goodness. You're filled with all knowledge. You are able, you are competent to instruct one another. I think those three things that Paul says, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, really becomes something of a grid or a measuring tool with which the church in any age or any culture really ought to stop and evaluate itself. And since it's virtually impossible for any of us to make progress in any area of our lives without some thoughtful and careful evaluation of where we've been, where we are now, where we are heading, we're going to put our congregation under the microscope of these three measures this morning, and we'll see where God may be calling us to step up to the next level for Him and to step up to the next level with Him. So let's look at the first one, full of goodness. Ask ourselves the question, are we, as a congregation, as a people here, are we full of goodness? Now the word that Paul uses here for goodness is not common in the Greek writing of the period. Paul does use this word a few other times in some of his other writings, but it is not found anywhere in classical Greek. And the word that he uses for full of goodness refers to the kind of moral or ethical goodness that we would frequently associate with people we think of who are kind, people who are thoughtful, and especially those who show care and compassion for the poor. Goodness suggests a very high level of moral character in living. Now, it's really interesting if you trace this thought through what Paul has written in Romans, because earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul quotes two Old Testament passages which underscores the fact that, as he says, there is no one who does good. No, not one. No one does good. Worse than that, Paul says, not only if we're left to ourselves do we not do good, we actually actively pursue evil. It is not a pretty picture at all if you look at Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 13, that Paul gives of the human heart. He says there, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if that's all true, and it is, how is it now that 12 chapters later, Paul can commend these believers for being full of goodness? Well, of course, the answer is, they have turned from sin and in faith they have embraced the righteousness that Jesus gives us through the power of His Holy Spirit. So we see that only when the Holy Spirit is working on our hearts, only when the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, are we enabled to be, like the Roman Christians, full of goodness. Goodness is just one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which I was sharing with the children about earlier. Goodness is just one part of what the Spirit does in us as He leads us to do the good works that God prepared in advance for us to do. That's a result of the Holy Spirit's amazing grace being unleashed in our lives. Because Christ is in us, because Christ is working through us, we can be full of goodness. And we should always then be on the lookout for ways in which goodness will just leak out of us. And so I ask, how does our congregation, how do we as a part of the church that Jesus is building do it, letting God's goodness drip out of us onto others? Well, I see a lot. I see a lot. I see opportunities that are being met to support and to serve the Friends of the CC Food Pantry. I see care and concern for the unborn, for the Ministry of Caring Families. I see a variety of ministries to people in Haiti. I see partnership with dozens of missionaries and missions organizations around the globe. And the question, of course, is can we do better? Yes, we always can do better. Can we do more? Yes, we could possibly always do more. But I really believe that Paul would encourage us as a congregation with the same words that he gives to the church in Rome. We are full of goodness. Paul would say, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied, brothers. Full of goodness. So, praise God for that. That's God's work being worked out through us into His world. So let's move on from that and go to the next one. Filled with knowledge. Filled with all knowledge, Paul says. Are we? Are we a people who are filled with all knowledge? And what Paul is getting at here is not academic achievement. It's not that knowledge is not book learning. Not book learning. No. Being filled with all knowledge implies that we have the kind of sound, practical understanding of the Christian faith which changes our lives. It changes how we live. It changes what we live for. We can only be said to have a deep knowledge of God's truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ if it changes how we live, how we act, how we think, how we behave. Being filled with all knowledge means then that we are going to put words into action. Put words into action. Did your mother tell you? Actions speak louder than words. I'm sure everybody's mother told them that. And we're going to be transformed, as Paul wrote earlier in Romans chapter 12. So we're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're going to think Christianly. We're going to act Christianly. More than two decades ago, in an article entitled George Gallup Looks at Religion in America, Gallup described America as being richly religious but ethically impoverished. And I don't believe the situation has particularly improved in the last 20 plus years. Gallup in that article writes, religious belief is remarkably high, certainly the highest of any developed nation in the world. At the same time, American religious life is characterized by a series of gaps. First, an ethics gap exists between Americans' expressed beliefs and the state of the society they shape. While religion is highly popular in America, it is to a large extent superficial. It does not change people's lives to the degree one would expect from their level of professed faith. In ethical behavior, there is a very little difference between the church and the unchurched. Related to this is a knowledge gap between American stated faith and their lack of the most basic knowledge about that faith. Half of those who say they are Christians do not know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount. For the church to stay alive, for the church to stay vibrant, we must continue to drive and drill down deeply into the truth of God's Word. We must be committed to that truth, not just in our heads, but in our hearts, in our actions, our attitudes. The truth has to guide them. The truth has to shape them. Right thinking will always precede right behavior. If we lose faith in the Holy Spirit's power to take the living Word of God, the truth of God's Word, and through it to transform lives, then we might as well shut the doors of the church across the street and never open them to begin with. If the church turns to marketing techniques to grow its membership, rather than the truth of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, it is doomed. If the church turns to psychology instead of sanctification for spiritual growth, it is lost. If the church goes out looking for political power or wealth or sheer numbers in the belief that those things are going to help it succeed in its mission to change the world, then the church is dead. In order for the church to influence the world, it must be different from the world. And the only way for the church to be different from the world is to understand and to believe and to act upon the revelation God makes of Himself in the Bible, in His Word. Unless we are filled with the life changing knowledge of God and His Word, we are going to remain ineffective. We are going to be irrelevant. I truly believe we are full of goodness, but I'm slightly less convinced about the level to which we as a congregation as a whole are filled with all knowledge. In our flock, I sense there is a terrific desire to get together, to enjoy each other, and all of that is a good thing. But there seems to be a far less interest, far less commitment, far less hunger and thirst to dive into God's Word together, to work together at growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our small groups are perennially populated by the same 15 or so people. And I've said it before, I don't want it to become a personal hobby, of course, but I know many of you are only going as deeply into God's Word on a given day as that little tiny page that you read in the devotional guide, Our Daily Bread. Now, don't get me wrong, I have nothing against devotional tools. I use one too. I use it to supplement my reading. I consider it to be like dessert at the end of a time in the Word. Our faith cannot survive. It will not thrive on such a meager morsel of God's Word. We need to drink deeply. We need to feast richly on God's Word each and every day. Beyond that, we need to be in settings where we can challenge one another with the Word and hold one another accountable to be growing in the Word together. This is the vital role that being in some sort of small group Bible study is intended to serve. Now, I know that some of you are involved in small groups in other settings than the ones we provide to our congregation, and that's great. There's no problem with that as long as those groups are devoted to diving into God's Word and celebrating the truth of God's Word together. But my concern is for the number of us who are not engaged in this kind of growth opportunity. So I see there is room for improvement here. I see that we need to challenge ourselves and the people with this, that we would be filled with all knowledge in a way that's going to continue to shape and to guide and transform the way that we live. And I think that really is a natural connection, a natural segue, if you will, to what is Paul's final word of encouragement here when he prays to the church at Rome for being able to instruct one another. Able to instruct one another. Are we able to instruct one another? Now, able, it's a bit of a weak English word choice to translate the Greek word dynamis. Dynamis is the Greek word underneath that. It has the idea of being powerful. The idea of being effective. Are we powerful to instruct one another? Are we effective to instruct one another? And then there's that word instruct. And I know that I can get tripped up on that word because it gives you the picture of kids sitting at desks in rows in a classroom with a teacher up front at the blackboard, you know, giving a lecture. That's not what the Bible has for us when it uses the word instruct. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul makes his very tearful farewell to the church in Ephesus, he uses the same word in this way. It's translated differently in our English translations. He says, "For 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Everyone with tears, he admonishes, he says. That's the same word as instruct in the Romans text in front of us. So the words for admonish and instruct and warn, they really form a constellation of God-honoring, truth-seeking ideas that put us in a place of humility before God and before each other. The Church of Rome is commended for being able to encourage and to warn and to advise one another. Really, that's a comprehensive term for what we today would call counseling. Comprehensive term for counseling, to warn and to encourage and to advise someone else. Paul constantly has the health and the well-being of the churches he serves on his mind. Paul always does everything possible to strengthen and to protect and to correct the people he serves. He knows that God wants the very best of them. That's what he wants too. Paul wants God's best for these people. He is not willing to let them drift or to muddle along. Paul cares enough to confront when it becomes necessary. Paul continually speaks to people about God's word. He speaks to them about God's truth, and not just in getting the gospel message out. He keeps talking to them about all the implications that the gospel message has for the way we live our lives. Paul is always encouraging others, always nudging them, sometimes pushing, sometimes prodding them as necessary to keep going forward and to keep stepping it up in the Christian life. It's as if Paul is saying, live boldly, live courageously, live victoriously for Christ. Now the question, of course, is, do we care about each other that much? Do we care for one another as much as Paul cared for the people he served? Do we love each other enough to keep pointing each other in the right direction when we see someone who's drifting, someone who's sliding, someone who's slipping away from the Lord's perfect path? Are we secure enough in our relationships with one another to step in and to step alongside those who are floundering in their faith, getting off track, going off course? Or are we too shy? Are we too reluctant? Are we too afraid? Too afraid of what they might think? Too convinced, well, that's their business. I better keep my nose out of this. Can it be said that we as a people, as a whole, are we a people who are able and powerful and effective to instruct one another? Again, I think this is an open door the Lord set before us. It is a potential growth area that we have, and a great opportunity. In the New Testament, this kind of instruction, this admonition, it takes many, many different kinds of forms. Our verse today, Romans 15:14, it hits home the idea that this kind of instruction is not something that is the exclusive purview of a pastor, or an elder, or a deacon. It belongs to all of us. Indeed, it is true in Scripture, in both 1 Timothy and in Titus, that those who serve in those roles of elder, pastor, deacon, they have to be able to teach. But again, that does not mean that they stand up in a classroom in front of a whiteboard or a smart board and give a lecture. It does mean that they will come alongside and use a special God-given gift and ability to apply sound doctrine to real life situations. But back to Romans 15:14 again, that's pushing the envelope for us. It's pushing the envelope to tell us that all of us, every one of us needs to be involved in doing this. Every one of us needs to help one another out like this by bringing sound doctrine to bear on real life challenges and decisions and trials and temptations. If you read the New Testament, you'll see it's just jam-packed, crammed full of all kinds of examples of believers who instruct each other, even though they're not serving in one of those authority roles, pastor, elder, deacon, whatever. There's Stephen, Acts chapter 7. Stephen gives costly instruction to the unbelieving Jewish leaders about Jesus. It cost him his life to give that instruction. Philip instructs the Ethiopian eunuch about Isaiah chapter 53 and Acts chapter 8. Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team, they instruct Apollos concerning the way of God more accurately. Paul commands older men and women to be instructing younger men and younger women. Parents are commanded to instruct their children. All of us are called to speak the truth with our neighbors and to exhort one another on a daily basis. Whatever our situation, we are called to speak God's word to one another, to instruct one another according to the truth of Scriptures. When God's word rules our hearts, the Holy Spirit makes us rich. The Holy Spirit makes us rich in true wisdom. He equips us to admonish, to teach one another. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teaching and admonishing one another with all songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, one of the prime ways that we have of doing this for one another is in the course of normal. conversation that we share with one another. How often do we bring the Lord into our conversations with each other? Now, in this context, I'm not talking about evangelism or reaching out. I'm talking about in the context of the Christian community, in our fellowship. When you visit with one another, when you're at the coffee hour, how often do you find yourself talking about God? How often do you talk or text or email a fellow believer about the great things that God is teaching you in your personal Bible reading or your small group? How often do you listen to what someone else is going through and perhaps later in a follow-up conversation you say, you know what? I was praying about that. I was thinking about that. And you know, I think there's a scripture here. I think there's a word from God here in God's word that you need to hear. A word that you need to think about and a word that you need to apply in your life. So the question is, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Why isn't that something that just comes naturally to us now? Like my old pal Henry Higgins said, like breathing out and breathing in. What's stopping us from doing that? What holds us back from instructing one another in this beautiful pattern that the New Testament lays out for us? Are we unable? Are we unaware that we're supposed to be doing this? Or are we just unwilling? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, not in a critical, condemning sense, but in a sense that says, hey, I want to grow. I want to move forward. I want to step up with God and be all that He has created us to be as a people. Being able to instruct one another is a hallmark of the people who populate the church that Jesus is building. And I believe it's an important growth area for us to be thinking about. It's a growth area about which we need to devote time and energy to prayer and giving some thoughtful attention and consideration to. When Paul wrote these words to the church in Rome, his goal was to build them up. He was intent on training them and encouraging them for the work of Jesus, for the work of his kingdom. He wants to make good churches better. He wants to make strong believers stronger. And the intent of these words is the same for us today. And I'm sharing these words with you today in that same spirit, with the same warmth, with the same love, with the same eager desire that Paul has here for the church in Rome, that the Holy Spirit will take these words. So the Holy Spirit will apply these words in our hearts. So the Holy Spirit will use these words to encourage us, to exhort us, and to cause us to grow up into Christ, who is our head, to grow up in the faith, to not be complacent, to not coast, to never, ever, ever think for a moment that we have arrived. If any of these things, full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, if any of those things could be said of us, then we should thank God for that. Because that's God's work. That's God's doing in our midst, and we ought to praise Him for that. If we see that, we know that God is calling us and equipping us and helping us by His Spirit to cooperate with Him and His purposes. If any of those things cannot rightly be said of us, then they serve as goals. We set them as goals. We put the goals in front of us. These are the goals that the Lord has for us. Goals for which we have to pray and seek and hold on to God's power to achieve. And so with our brothers in Christ who preceded us in the first century church in Rome, we 21st century saints in Pomfret will know we have begun to mature as a church. And we have begun to attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ when we can truly say that we are full of goodness. We are filled with all knowledge. And we are able to instruct one another. Let's pray together. Lord, thank and praise you once again that you have called us into a body of believers, into a church, the living body of Christ. You have not left us alone. You have not put us out there as a church. You've given us the tremendous gift of each other. We pray today that you would continue to help us to be pursuing you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, that as Paul's desire was to make a good church better, a strong church stronger, we'd want that. We would go after it. We would be eager and excited about that. Lord, help us to take these words to heart. Help them to go with us as we leave this place. Help them to inform our conversation with one another as we continue to fellowship today, as we would be in contact with each other during the course of the week. Help us to think. Lord, how can we grow in our ability to manifest the goodness? Let that goodness that you put into us just keep dripping out of us into our community. How can we be filled with all knowledge, and knowledge that keeps on changing, not only what we see on the outside, but what's going on the inside, what's in our hearts, what is lurking there beneath the surface that needs to be dispossessed and done away with. So fill us with that kind of knowledge, and then help us be able to instruct one another, to be good listeners with one another, to be able to hear each other's hearts, and to be able to come to each other with the living Word of God and say, this is for you, this word is for you, and I want you to hear it, I want you to be encouraged and excited about it. So Lord, we leave that with you as our prayer this morning and ask that you would continue to guide us and to mold us and make us into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whom we love. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.